This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 4th, 2021. The fifth Sunday after Trinity, by Father Patrick McCain.
My grace is sufficient for you.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today's second reading is the last in the sequence we've been having from 2 Corinthians. St. Paul wrote this letter at a time when the loyalty of the Corinthians to him was wavering, and the relationship between them was in danger of falling apart altogether. Paul wants to insist very strongly here on his credentials as an apostle, and especially as their apostle, the apostle to the Corinthian church. Just before today's passage, he'd been talking about his exalted mystical experiences, and the Corinthians were very impressed by charismatic phenomena. Speaking in tongues and prophesying, performing miracles, having visions or experiencing the locutions and ecstasies and so forth. So Paul mentions that he has personally received all of these graces, and indeed more abundantly than the others in the Corinthian community, who themselves boasted about receiving such things. Paul indeed had been caught up in the third heaven, he tells us, a few verses earlier, into paradise itself, and heard things that cannot be spoken about, he tells us. But today, Paul gets to his main point. Yes, such things as mystical experience and charisms undoubtedly are gifts of God to be received with gratitude. But of themselves, they don't necessarily prove our conformity to Christ. They can even lead us subtly away from Christ, if we respond to them with any sort of spiritual pride. So now the Apostle Paul talks about his other and his better credentials. He refers, strangely enough, to a thorn in the flesh. As far as he's concerned, this has come straight from Satan himself. But according to the ways of divine providence, it has come from the hand of God. This thorn precisely prevents Paul from being lifted up in pride. It completely destroys any sense of self-sufficiency and unites him to Christ crucified. St. Paul's patience in bearing his thorn is a better proof of his apostolic credentials than the most lofty visions and his other spiritual gifts. Christ can use Paul's weakness even more effectively, you might say, than he can use Paul's strength. When Christ's own power is allowed really to take over in and through Paul, great things are accomplished. Now, many people will ask, what was this thorn? What exactly are we talking about? And so commentators and scholars have a field day because they can speculate however they like, because Paul doesn't tell us specifically what the thorn is. And it's good that he doesn't, in order that we can more easily read our own situation into his words. So I think this thorn is the persistent persecution that he experiences from his own people, from the Jewish people. They hampered his every move, frustrated his plans, undid his work, and physically assaulted him. But the thorn could be something else. It could be a recurrent illness like malaria, or a bad back, or eye trouble, or an embarrassing impediment like a stutter or digestive problems. Or it could be a recurrent temptation, maybe even against holy purity, or an inability to pray, some sort of dark night of the soul. One interpretation that we can certainly rule out is personal moral weakness. St. Paul certainly isn't saying here that he's been too weak to behave virtuously. That would nullify the point he's making, because this thorn is something externally imposed on him, something that he has no control over, something that he really, really wants to be rid of. And so he prays to the Lord three times, and his request was refused. And isn't this a consoling statement for us? That the great Apostle Paul prayed with great earnestness, with great fervor, and for a good thing, and he was refused. He didn't get what he wanted. And we can think also of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, who prayed three times to his Father, asking that the cup be removed from him. But he prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours, Father." So it is with Paul, so it is with us. When our prayer, even our desperate and fervent prayer, seems not to be answered, it doesn't mean that it isn't heard or that somehow it's wasted. God wanted Paul to endure his affliction because it was good for him to do so. And when Paul understood that, he accepted it with joy. For the most part, we don't have St. Paul's the lofty experiences of mystical union and the vision of God. But we can all recognize his thorn somewhere in our own lives. Perhaps we have several thorns. But if we look only at the thorn, we hate it. We don't see any good in it. And we might even receive it as a manifestation of the evil one who wants to bring us down. But if we look in the first place to Christ and we look at our thorn in his light, the picture begins to change. So much so that we can even come to see our thorn as one of God's most precious gifts. By means of this affliction, we are able to share in Christ's own suffering. By this means, we are saved from the temptation of pride, which is our real and ultimate enemy. By this means, we are forced to go back on the grace of Christ, who will carry out his work of redemption and sanctification in and through us. If we can't understand now how this can be, in heaven we will, and we'll be especially grateful to God for having given us this particular burden to carry. In a similar way, God's love is revealed to us much more through the cross than through miracles. Recalling the gospel that we heard, just imagine if Jesus had merely healed the sick, fed hungry crowds, and then was assumed into heaven. Could we really believe in the depths of his love from that? The people in Nazareth that we read about in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the people at Nazareth at that time weren't very much impressed with the miracles of Christ or his reputation. But we see Christ loving us to the end, naked, nailed to the cross, betrayed, abandoned, humiliated, and dying. This is the source of our hope. This is the rock on which we stand. However bad our troubles, let us at least be certain that they are never sufficient reason for resentment against God, or the loss of faith, or to despair. And this can apply on an institutional level, not only the individual level. If ever our parishes seem weak, or the church, or our country, even the whole Catholic Church, if it ever seems to have fallen very low, then God must turn it all to advantage for his glory and our good. And he will. For God's grace is always enough. His power is perfected in weakness. What then shall we do when we are in trouble or confronted by a weakness that seems to defeat us? With Jesus we turn to God, saying both, "If it be possible, take this away from me," and also, "Whatever happens, may your holy will be done." And then with St. Paul the Apostle, we turn specifically to Christ, asking for his grace, asking above all for his love. And what we ask, we will receive. As a pledge of that, in a special way, the grace of Christ is poured out for us in the Holy Eucharist. Here we bring to God, to Christ, all of our weaknesses, all of our troubles, to be taken up into his own victory, through which death and defeat are turned into life and glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.